As we return to our study of the book of Revelation, I would ask you to turn there with me to Revelation chapter 9. This morning, we'll be considering verses 1 through 12. Will you please follow along? Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. In our era, there has been recognized a disorder of the mind that's referred to as SAD, S-A-D, and it stands for seasonal affective disorder. And it's described as a type of depression that occurs at the same time every year. If you're like most people with seasonal affective disorder, your symptoms start in the fall and may continue into the winter months as the amount of daylight begins to decline. It saps your energy and makes you feel moody. Less often, seasonal affective disorders cause depression in the spring or early summer. Treatment for seasonal affective disorder includes light therapy, that is phototherapy, psychotherapy, and medication. Addressing the problem can help keep your mood and motivation steady throughout the year. Now we can see that there is some connection between light and a general good overall sense of well-being. As well as with the absence of light, there comes this sense of apprehension and anxiety, a sense of dread that leads many people to experience symptoms of depression. And it can be very severe in some people. We know, for example, in the far north, in the eastern part of the world, in that part of the world that's known as Russia, and those countries closely neighboring Russia, where there are severe winters, that there is a high degree of alcoholism as people try and cope with the reality of this condition that's described here as SAD. We see the connection between light and goodness and the absence of light with darkness or evil. The Bible uses references to darkness to express bad stuff, evil stuff, very frequently. While it expresses the kingdom of heaven as the kingdom of light, it describes the kingdom of Satan as the kingdom of darkness. Why? Because darkness is representative of the departing of everything that's good, the departing of a right understanding, the departing of a right use of reason, a rejection of the truth. It is a rejection and a departing of morality. It is a rejection and a departing from rational thought, from goodness, from holiness, from kindness, from gentleness, from tenderness. All of those things are part of, associated with light. In our text this morning, we see that the fifth angel sounds his trumpet, and as he sounds his trumpet, he saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. A star fell from heaven. What is being referred to here as this star that has fallen from heaven? This is referring to that chief angel of darkness, to Satan himself. Look with me at Revelation chapter 12. And in verse 7, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And skipping down to verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Here we see that great deceiver of the nations, the wicked one, the embodiment of evil, cast out of heaven. And where does he go? He comes down to earth. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 14. And moving down to verse 12, the prophet writes, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Here again, we see the reference being made to Satan as a star, that he wanted his star, his light, to shine over and above all of the other stars, all of the other lights, which are representative, again, as we have looked at and considered in the past, of the angels, which serve as those ministering agents of God, which animate the entire world, which actually aid the governments of men on this earth. And we see Satan fallen from that high place, fallen to earth, where he is given to deceiving the nations. This one who has ceased being a minister of Christ becomes a devil and lets loose the powers of hell against the church. As we see in this first verse of Revelation 9, "I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit," that is, to hell. Now, what are Christ's holy angels but messengers of light? They are in the very presence of God. They surround him. That's what comprises and makes up the glory cloud. That cloud of incredible, glorious light. They are around his throne, constantly beholding the judgments of Christ. They are sent out from him to do the bidding of their Lord, who sits on the throne of God. And they take the messages of light to men and enlighten our minds. How often, dear ones, do we pray prayers asking God for his help and his assistance in some way or another, to give us wisdom? And this is how it occurs, that these angels come from the very throne of God, bringing the messages of the light of God to our minds, reminding us of what the Scriptures say, giving power and force to the words of Scripture in our minds so that they are true help to us, that they are encouragement to us, that they become for us the balm of Gilead. But as these angels of Christ are holy messengers, messengers of light, so too conversely, the unholy angels are messengers of darkness. As the holy angels bring messages of light to enlighten the minds of men, there are also unholy messengers sent from Satan to blind the minds of men with deception, with untruth, with errors and heresies, with thoughts of cruelty, murderous thoughts, thoughts of blasphemy. I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And as the key is turned, the gates to the bottomless pit are opened, it says in verse 2. And smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Here we see the powers of hell are released. They are released against the inhabitants of the earth, the church in a particular way. And here is how the devil carries out his designs. He blinds the minds of men. He blinds their eyes by putting out their eyes, by putting out the light of knowledge and truth. This was a very common tactic in ancient times. When an army would come in and it would capture its opponents, those enemies that they did not kill, they would often put out their eyes. For without their eyes, they were no threat any longer. The devil carries out his designs in primarily and particularly this way. He puts out the eyes. He gouges the eyes out of men and replaces light and knowledge with ignorance and with error. Ignorance is often seen as superstition, and it exists amongst the uneducated. But error is nothing more than a sophisticated cousin of ignorance. It claims enlightenment, but still does nothing more than exchanges the truth of God for a lie and worships and serves the creature rather than the Creator, who alone is forever to be blessed. And in verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And here again, we see the emblems, the picture of the devil's agents. In the previous verse, we saw that what was released from that bottomless pit was smoke as if it came from a great furnace. And it was so thick that it blocked out the light of the sun. The sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke from that pit. So great and so nearly universal is the darkening effect of sin, so that everyone born into this world is born under nature's night. They are born into this world as citizens already, not of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of darkness, until they become transferred to the kingdom of light through faith. But what we see is that this was a great horde. Their powers are widespread. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. We read of the devastation of hordes of locusts. From time to time, these creatures, who in other times are nothing more than grasshoppers, but they mass together at particular times, and they are known as locusts. They are not the cicadas. We mistakenly call those locusts. Those are not locusts. The locusts of the Bible plagues are grasshoppers. And that strangely there is this phenomenon that occurs from time to time. This call goes out to them and they band together. And as they move through an area, they leave no green or leafy thing behind them. They devastate. And so it is no wonder that the Apostle John is given this image to depict for us what these hordes of hell are like. That they devastate. That they leave nothing good or untouched in their wake. Corrupting, polluting, spreading around the poison of their darkness in order to win captives to their darkness. These devils, they come to deceive and then destroy. But in verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. These angels of darkness were given permission by God to harm men. But we see a particular preserving work of God directed towards all those who have the mark of God on their forehead. What is the mark of God on the forehead? But it is the thought of God. Faith in the Son of God is the mark of God on the forehead. And although they can come and they can torment, they cannot utterly, finally destroy. They can destroy other men, but they cannot utterly and finally destroy the people of God who have the mark of God on the forehead. For they will finally triumph. They will finally overcome. God's electing, effectual, distinguishing grace is that which preserves His people from total and final apostasy and damnation. And it is that alone, dear ones. We do not have within ourselves the ability to preserve ourselves in the face of this devastation and storm and smoke that comes from the bottomless pit. If God does not preserve us, we would succumb as well. These agents of Satan come spreading every kind of anti-Christian rabble that's imaginable. They promote superstition and idolatry and error and cruelty, all those things that blind and hurt and eventually destroy men, all the while causing men to think that they are acting according to their own good pleasure. But these wicked angels did not come only to hurt men in their bodies, but to destroy them in their souls. The most difficult part about this war that we are fighting against these hordes of darkness is that it is not like any other military campaign in which the enemy is clearly identified and made known, but rather theirs is a secret poison that infects the minds of a man until it destroys the soul of a man, robbing him first of his purity and then of his peace. Heresy is that poison that works silently, but still it kills eventually. It works slowly and secretly, but the end of it is still the same. It is a bitterness of soul. That heresy results in the death of the soul. But in verse 5, we see mercifully that there is a limit to to their time of torment, and they were not given authority to kill those ones who had the mark of God on their foreheads, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. It was a certain season. It was a limited season. It was a season which had parentheses on both sides. We can see in history that there are times during which the gospel has had great freedom. It has run with great freedom and success, which many multitudes have turned from sin and error and heresy, from the blindness of unbelief to faith in the gospel. But there are also times when wickedness and apostasy win the day. When darkness comes to cover the face of the earth. And we would swear, even as Elijah, Lord, I am the only one that's left. But here we see that the time of this outpouring of the ministers of hell and of Satan are limited, that they were allowed 5 months. And although it was of a short duration, nevertheless, it was a sharp torment. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. We read that the sting of a scorpion is extremely painful. And so once again, we see the Apostle John given these descriptions, these images to use to describe for us what the work of these hordes of Satan are like, that it really truly does cause pain. It really does bring about such an intense pain that men would cry out that their lives would be shortened. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. They would wish their lives to be shortened because they feel the sting of the poison of these dark angels. And in verse 7, we read that the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for the battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. First of all, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. These hordes of darkness know what to do. They've been well trained. When men still used horses in times of war, those horses were worked and trained as rigorously and vigorously as the men. So that when the battle charge was sounded, the horses knew their job. That they were used as instruments, as tools of destruction, just as the men who rode them. And we read of their eyes rolling back in their heads and their nostrils flaring and they're stomping their hooves. They can't wait for the charge. They know their job. And so too do these angels of Satan. They know their job. They are pawing at the ground in anticipation of being released to perform their wicked tasks. And as we read also that there is a bloodlust that fills a man in those times of the ancient art of war, where it was always a hand-to-hand combat, this also serves us as an image of what these hideous angels are like. That there is a lust in them to destroy men. They become drunk with the lust to destroy the souls of men. And as the war horses would not be distracted. They are not distracted, dear ones. You'll never see them having a picnic in the park or spending a day at the seashore. Their job is very specific, and it is to destroy the souls of men. And on their heads were crowns of something like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. A crown is a symbol of authority. And on their heads were crowns of something like gold. Wasn't really gold. It was something like gold. It wasn't real authority. It was something like authority. They come convincing men that what they are saying is true, deceiving large multitudes. And again, dear ones, we think of our public education system, which comes with a false authority. Something like authority. There is some semblance of authority, but it teaches lies and is ensnaring the souls of men in its clutches. And I remind you again of the words of R.L. Dabney, the staff officer to Stonewall Jackson, who taught theology at a seminary in the South before the Civil War. And he said when he first heard of the concept, the philosophy of a secular education, said, "If this is ever implemented, it will prove to be the greatest engine for evil this world has ever known." And we are aiding and abetting it through forced taxation. You and I cannot not support this institution without going to prison. This is a hideous evil. And came right from the pit of hell. Make no mistake. They had the appearance of wisdom and understanding. Their faces were like the faces of men. Like the faces of men. They had the appearance of wisdom and understanding, but they had the spirits of devils to deceive and to destroy. They had hair like women's hair in verse 8. Their allurement was a real allurement. It truly, really appeals to men's senses, just like the beauty of a woman appeals to the sense of a man. A man doesn't have to make that happen. It happens because that's how he was made. They had hair like women's hair. Their allurement is a real allurement. They have the appearance of sincerity and gentleness, but they have the teeth of a lion. Teeth with which to bite and devour. For they are not gentle. They are cruel and brutal. And their intent is not for the well-being of their victim. It's to destroy them. They had breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Though they may come at first with flattering and soothing words, in the end, they destroy. And what I would encourage you to remember, dear ones, is as even though we are reading of an account that occurred in the very early age of the church, that still, it is the same in every succeeding era. Satan's techniques and his tactics remain the same. His intention is the same. It is to deceive, to darken, and to destroy. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men again 5 months. It is of a limited duration. And they had as king over them, in verse 11, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. The king of these wicked creatures is Satan. He was once an angel of light. Now, though he is still an angel, every faculty he has become given over to darkness, to wickedness, to evil. His name is Abaddon, in Greek Apollyon, which means a destroyer, a pit of destruction. He has come to ruin and destroy everything that is good and precious and noble and honorable. Wherever there is defilement, wherever there is corruption, wherever there is perversion, wherever there is rebellion, there is the work of the devil. Wherever there is a loss of something good and innocent and pure and lovely, there is the work of the devil. And this is the work that he diligently attends to. And he is very successful at it. This is his destroying work, and it is to this end that he sends out all of his destroying hordes to destroy the souls of men. Dear ones, this is who and what we fight against. It is for this reason that Jesus told his disciples, "You are the light of this world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Our job, dear ones, is to testify to the truth. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, in talking about those who were martyred for the kingdom of God, we read, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their lives even unto death." They overcame them by the work of the Lamb of God, who calls himself the light of the world. They overcame him by their testimony, that is, their spoken words. That is how they gave light to this dark world. And they overcame him because they did not love their lives even unto death. Their good works too served as that light which testified against men's darkness. It is a sobering thing, dear ones, that we face such a formidable enemy. We are no match for him in our own resources. But as we would employ the means of grace that God has given us to be used at our disposal, this is how we overcome our enemy. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and that we would not love our lives even unto death. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, I pray that for each one here that we would see the serious nature of what it means to become enlisted as a soldier in the kingdom of light, that we would do all we can to testify to the light, that we are not that light, but that Jesus is the light of the world. That he is the light that gives light to every man who would turn from their sin and wickedness and put their faith in Him. I pray, Father, that You would make us valiant in our efforts to stand firm, that You would strengthen our resolve, that men would be turned out of their error and heresy, from their apostasy, that they would be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We pray, Father, that even as we would love to see Your churches full, that we would work to make them full. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.